ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Well, look at verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and of the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. So I believe these are the tribulation saints who are martyred for their faith in Jesus here. And some see this as tragic. Oh, they lost their lives. What does the Bible say? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Why is it so hard for us when a loved one dies? Because we miss them. You know, God doesn't want us to be stoics. He never intended us to be stoics. In fact, he never intended for death to happen. But when sin entered the world, death entered the world. And we grieve for our loved ones, even though we know they're with the Lord. Here's the hope, though. We'll know, we know that we're going to see them again one day. These dear saints are going to rest from their labors. I guarantee you, and this isn't guarantee, and when you get to heaven, you can check it out for yourself. There is not one person in heaven who said, you know, I wish, Lord, you would have given me more time on earth. They're with the Lord, man. I don't think Lazarus wanted to come back. You know, Jesus raises him from the tomb, right? Raises him from the dead. And then what happens? The Jewish religious leaders want to kill Lazarus because he's a witness of Jesus Christ. Poor guy's going to get put to death again. And he is going to die again. But what a witness. I like what Clark wrote. He said, these are the only glorious dead. They die in the cause of God. They die under the smile and approval of God. And they die to live and reign with God forever and ever. Oh yeah, amen for that. You know, Paul in Hebrews 6, verses 9 through 12, put it like this. He said, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Again, we labor in this world, right? But one day there's a day of rest. But we need to forge ahead in the work that God has called us to do. You know, Pastor Dimitri emailed me today and, you know, told me that instead of three studies at the conference, I'm going to do five. And I sent them back, and I sent them all the studies I'm going to do, the titles, and I said, Dimitri, I'm here to serve. Whatever you need, I'll do. And that's my heart. I'm a servant. Whatever you need, I'll do. And that should be the way we feel. You know, when we see all that's happening in this country, in this world, isn't it easy just to give up, throw your hands up in the air and say, what's the use? It is. But God has a plan. For each of us, who's he going to bring across our path? What door does he want us to step through to get involved and do the work of the ministry? There's all kinds of things that God has for us. And we see them as minor things. Oh, I'm just working in the Sunday school. Oh, I'm just doing this. I'm just doing that. Are you kidding? Every single thing is important in the kingdom of God. Because God has prepared the work for us and he's prepared us for the work. Wow. So if I'm cleaning the church, I'm serving the Lord. If I'm cutting the grass around the church, I'm serving the Lord. If I'm going to visit people in the hospital, I'm serving the Lord. See, whatever you are doing, you are serving the Lord. And we need to forge ahead in the work that God has for us. You know, Ray Steadman said this. He said, when the earth is filled with violence and widespread hate, the work of the saints of that day is to wait. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints, a determination not to yield at any point or to give way to the glorification of man in that day. I mean, think about the pressure these saints are facing. You know, they had to receive the mark of the beast. They couldn't buy or sell. But taking the mark of the beast, you are worshiping the Antichrist and Satan. So these saints are no way going to do that. So imagine the persecution that they're facing. And yet they weren't willing to give in. They're going to stand strong upon the Lord. And thus, now we move into this final judgment of God upon a Christ-rejecting world. A kind of overview of what's going to happen. And then as we read on later, we're going to get more details as we go through Revelation. But look at what we're told in verse 14 here in Revelation 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. So this is interesting. He's not wearing a crown of a king here. He's wearing a Stephanos, a victor's crown. And I believe it's Jesus Christ that's sitting on this cloud. Why a victor's crown and not a crown of a king, though? Because he's going to come down in victory. He's going to wipe out the inhabitants of the earth who have rejected him. And Paul kind of gives us some insight here into what's going on in our lives today. He says in Romans 8, verses 18 through 23, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For you know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." Yeah, you know, I guess we do groan in these bodies. But we have to understand, all that we're facing in this life doesn't even compare to what we're going to receive when we get to heaven. This is temporary. When we go to be with the Lord, it's eternal. For the unsaved, this is only temporary for them, all this enjoyment. The lake of fire is forever. It's eternal. And think about it. One day the lion is going to lay down with the lamb. This world, I mean, as much as people like to ski, I think it's going to be like when God created it. It's going to be tropical everywhere. Even here in Wisconsin, can you imagine? But until that time, yeah, lots of sufferings, we labor. But here we see this judgment coming. And it says, uses the word ripe, and it's overripe, being to the point of rotten or withered. Now again, you know, people today see, oh, you know, how good is your God with all that's going on in this world? You know, all that's going on in this world is a result of those who have rejected God. This is what they want. And they blame God for all the problems, right? No. That's not what God intended. And think about it. I'll just use this illustration. You're in Chicago. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. You're in a pretty bad area of Chicago. And your car breaks down. You can't even get the engine to turn over. There's no lights. The battery's not working. Nothing. And all of a sudden, a shadow in the streetlights shows these 4 guys, leather jackets, tattoos all over their body, walking towards you. Are you fearful? Yeah. I don't know what they're going to do. In the middle of nowhere, it's 2 o'clock in the morning, my car's broken down. If they're carrying a Bible, are you going to be afraid now? No. Why? Because Jesus changes everything. He's transformed their lives. It doesn't matter how they're dressed. It matters what's in their heart. If they're walking around at 2 in the morning carrying a Bible, there's a good reason for it, because God transformed their lives. God is a God who loves people so much. As we've seen, even here in Revelation 14, what does he do? Sends an angel to proclaim the everlasting gospel, to give people a chance. And I believe it's before the mark of the beast is issued out, because once they receive the mark of the beast, too late. It's a done deal. So I think it happens prior to the mark of the beast, giving every single person a chance to turn to Jesus. That's not an unloving God. That's a very loving God, a very fair God. And God's only going to judge this earth when it's overripe for judgment. When did he judge this earth with a flood? When the thoughts and the intents of man's heart were evil continually. When is he going to judge again? I believe it's the same idea. Overripe for judgment. When the thoughts of man's heart are evil continually, his judgment is going to fall. So our God is a God of love. He is patient. He is long-suffering. But make no mistake about it. He's going to pour out his wrath one day, thrust in a sickle, because the harvest, the grain is spoiled and it must be put away. But God is so long-suffering and patient, guys. It's incredible. Look at verse 17. Then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for grapes are fully ripe." So the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. This illustration of God's judgment is a picture of a vine full of grapes, fully ripe and ready to be harvested. Verse 15, the word ripe was speaking again of overripe or rotten, but here it's fully ripe and ready to be harvested. And when these grapes are trampled on, their juices will be overflowing. How many of you remember the song, the Battle Hymn of the Republic? You know, when we were kids, we kind of sang these songs, right? You don't hear much about them today, but we did. Did you know that this picture given to us here in Revelation 14 was the inspiration for this song? I'll just read part of the song. "My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vineyard where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosened the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on." Isn't that interesting? This was the song about our nation. We sang this song. But how far we've gone, right? Now we don't even acknowledge God in this nation anymore. And look at where we're at. You know, we've talked about Isaiah 63 before, where it talks about this one who is coming from Eden, who's dyed garments from Bozrah, the one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, and his garments are stained. Wow. Sprinkled with blood. What is that about? Well, I think that's speaking of what we see here in Revelation 14, the wrath of God likened to a winepress. Men would go into a winepress in those days barefooted and tread out the grapes, and the wine would flow through a shallow pit with a hole on the side leading to a container. But when they would stomp on the grapes, the juice would flow not only through the hole in the container, but it would spread upon their garments. It would splash up. I know I'm dating myself, but you know the old Lucy show where they're stomping on the grapes? That's what this reminds me of, you know? Just one of those things that gives me a good picture. And Edom and Bozrah were geographical locations southeast of Jerusalem. And I believe the Lord is going to come to this area from the Valley of Megiddo. The Battle of Armageddon. One of the places he goes to is Bozrah, Petra. Why? Who's there? Those Jews that have fled Jerusalem when the Antichrist said, you know, goes into the temple and says, worship me, I'm God. Many Jews flee to Petra, where God protects them for 3.5 years. Now he goes to Basra, to Petra, to reveal himself to them. They're believers. And then he goes to Jerusalem. And then steps on the Mount of Olives, it cleaves in two. Wow, what a glorious day. Now, some try to argue that I don't care what people say, I would never worship Satan. I'm not going to worship God, but I'm not worshiping Satan. That's ridiculous. But there's a problem. Jesus said, he who is with, who's not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. If you're not with Jesus, who are you with? Satan. There's only two choices here, guys. You know, people say, oh, there's so many gods out there. No, there's only one God, but there is a false god out there. His name is Satan. And he uses many other false gods, names of false gods, but it's ultimately Satan behind all, every single one of them. So if you're not for Christ, then you're for the devil. You're not neutral in this matter. And so you judge for your rebellion. And here, the fierceness of his judgment, blood flows for some 184 miles, flowing some 4 to 5 feet, or splashing, I believe, 4 to 5 feet high. Imagine that, for almost 200 miles. All the bloodshed. But remember, the armies of the world are gathered together in the Valley of Megiddo, and it spreads downward. This, you can't put that many troops in that area. It's a huge area, but it spreads from the all through the Valley of Megiddo down to Basra. And God is going to destroy those who are fighting against him, which seems kind of funny. How do you fight against God? I always wondered about that. How do you fight against God? But they're going to try. They're going to gather together. And I think, you know, the Antichrist is in Africa at this time. The kings from the east are coming, and there's rebellion going on in his kingdom. So he's coming up. They're coming down, and they meet in the Valley of Megiddo, and they don't fight with each other. They join forces to fight against God and his people in Jerusalem. But they're not going to win. Huge battle. We call it the Battle of Armageddon. And I kind of laugh at that, because it's not a battle. When you think of a battle, you think of a fight. It lasts for a long time. Jesus Christ comes back. The sword that proceeds from his mouth, everyone's gone. It's a done deal. I don't think this lasts more than a couple seconds. How do you fight against the Creator, who created the heavens and the earth in 6 literal days? He didn't need 6 literal days. He could have done it, boom. What are you setting up the work week? You work 6 days, you rest the 7th day. That was the example God was giving us. And isn't it interesting? Everywhere in the world, they have a 7-day week, right? Where did they get that from? From God. They just didn't pull it out of the sky. God gave it to them. Interesting. It's hard for us to imagine blood flowing like that, but Josephus kind of recounts the destruction and bloodshed that occurred when Titus and the Roman army swept across Jerusalem. This is what he wrote. He said, the Roman soldiers obstructed the very lanes with dead soldiers and made the whole city run down with blood to such a degree, indeed, that fires of many of the houses were quenched with these men's blood. It's a pretty vivid description. Wow. But it's going to even be more intense and more destructive. In fact, Joel gives us some insight in Joel chapter 3, starting in verse 1. It said, for behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, are the captives of Judah and Jerusalem back? They are. They're back in the land of Israel, aren't they? Then he says, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, the valley of Megiddo. And I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. They have cast lots for my people, have given a boy as payment for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no aliens shall ever pass through her again. Wow. When wickedness reaches its point, God is going to come and judge. We see this in Isaiah also, 13 verses 11 through 13, where we're told the Lord saying, I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold and man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. It begins with the war against God, but the Lord's going to judge these people in the valley of Jehoshaphat, the valley of Megiddo. And it's interesting. He's going to put a halt to the arrogance of the proud. Look at the leaders of the world today and how proud and arrogant they are in what they're doing. God says, no. You may think you're very proud, but understand you are fulfilling my purposes right now, and I'm going to judge you unless you come to me and repent of your sins and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's really the most important thing. Look at what we've seen. Look at this picture that's painted for us. You know, we saw back in Revelation 13, the Antichrist or this beast rising out of the sea of humanity, the Gentile nations. I believe he's Jewish. That's why the Jews will worship him as their Messiah. We saw the false prophet, this beast rising out of the earth, and he causes the earth dwellers to worship the beast and the Antichrist. And we see their response, verse 4 of Revelation 13, they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Things look very dark at this point. How can we escape? No one's able to make war with the beast. We have to worship him. Here's the light. Jesus is triumphant. God's people are victorious. Don't lose the perspective, especially in the days we're living in, not right now, no matter how dark it seems to get, because you are the light of the world, Jesus said. So we need to go out there and shine for people. How do you expel darkness? Turn on the light, right? Is there anything else you have to do when you go into a dark room? No, you turn on light. And isn't it interesting? You could be in a very dark room and turn on a very small light, and it's really bright, isn't it? Because it's so dark. But just a little light, wow, it radiates. I think Revelation 14 is the perfect answer to what we see in Revelation 13. Our Lord reigns. One writer said this. He said, and now I begin to understand. To see, I have two options. I will either drown in the horrific bloodbath of Armageddon, or I will bathe in the gracious blood of the Lamb. Truly, the greatest bloodshed in all of history took place not in a world war, but when Jesus died on the cross in order to wash us in his blood. Wow. Who are you going to serve? Joshua said at the end of his life, when he was ready to die, he wanted to encourage the people. He said, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Oh, may that be the passion of our life. I don't care what the world does. I don't care what anyone else does. For me and my house, we are serving the Lord, period. Remember, God gets no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And his plea is for you to turn. Please turn from your wicked ways. Receive the Lamb of God, because he takes away the sins of the world. But this Lamb of God is coming back as the Lion from the tribe of Judah in judgment to set up his kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your shed blood. Lord, that is the only way we're cleansed. The cleansing blood of Jesus washes us from all our sins. Who could wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen to that. And Lord, may we leave here tonight understanding you're a God of grace, mercy, long-suffering. You don't want any to perish. You've done everything possible to save people, but it's up to them. They have to choose to stay whom they're going to serve. And I pray for those here tonight, those listening on the radio, the internet, Lord, if anyone doesn't know you, that they would repent of their sins and ask you, Lord, to be Lord and Savior of their life, that they would receive you. And Lord, for all of us, help us to keep our eyes focused upon you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us? On God's word, come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.